Turn the handheld mic up a little bit more. Testing, testing. Can y'all hear me? Is that better? All right. How's everyone this morning? Brother Smith, he's going to be here, but he's at home putting together a presentation on Haiti, on his trip to Haiti. He'll probably want to present to us either today or at a later date. So I'm here again. How's everybody doing? All right. I still have some sheets left over from last week's Bible study with some of the scriptures on eternal life. If you didn't get one or if you need one, we still have three or four or five left up here. I'll set them right over here. Brother Jerry asked, well, we were just sitting around the table this morning talking, and he made a observation about a scripture that's found in St. John chapter 15. If you would turn over to that, it stirred my mind a little bit. There's a lot of people, I've known people who take the Bible literally, every word in it means exactly what it says, and I used to live next door to a man, and he did that. You just couldn't convince them any other way that there's some areas of the scripture that are, especially when Jesus dealt with people, he dealt with parables. In one place he says, and he spoke unto them not anything unless it was spoken in parables. The parable of the sower, you know, the parable of the fig tree. And I took that literally. Right after I got saved, I had a large amount of faith. I really did. I believed everything in the Bible was written for me, and I had a friend, and we would go out and we would witness and testify, and we'd knock door to door. And one time we were 17 years old, and there was this bar, and the things going on inside the bar, it was called Nudie Groovies. Yeah, so him and I, we went there, and we stood in front of the door with tracts. We were handing out tracts to people because Jesus said, go ye into all the world. And I thought he was talking to me. So we stood there, and the people didn't want the tracts as they went in, so I started hollering at them. I said, you go in there, you're going to hell. I got vocal about it. Well, about 5 minutes later, three or four police cars pulled up. And they got out, and there was about 10 cops, and they said there was a riot going on. And I said, no, it's just me and my friend here. We're handing out tracts. He said, well, you're going to have to move on, or I'm going to have to arrest you. I said, well, do you think it's right? What's going on in there? And he says, well, he said, and I could tell he agreed with me. He said, I just need to ask you to move on. So we did things like that, had a lot of faith. And one time Jesus, he saw, he went by a fig tree, and it wasn't even bearing fruit, and he cursed it. And the next day went by, and it was dead. So my friend was telling me, here we go again. He had found out where the world's largest witch coven was, and it was only about 40 miles away from where I lived. I said, let's go. I said, let's go lay our hands on it and curse it. I said, we'll get rid of that thing. Well, something happened, and we never did. We never did go that way, but I was certainly willing to go, and I know God would have kept me out of trouble, but I think back later, the trouble I would have got in, you know. But anyway, and then one time Jesus said this. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou plucked up and cast into the sea. And said, and if you doubt in your heart, and if you don't doubt in your heart and you believe, then it will be done unto you. And I had, there was one time, and I'm getting all along this, talking like this because I want to deal with this one scripture, but I'm laying a little bit of a background for it on knowing God's will, how to work in God's will. And, so I had great faith, and one time we were going to have church Wednesday night, and this was Wednesday afternoon, And I told my little sister, we were all still living at home, and I said, my twin sister and myself and my little sister, we prayed before church. And I told her, I felt like God wants me to tell you this. I feel like God wants me to pray for you, and that you're going to have a vision. And she says, oh, okay. And I just had faith that that's what God was going to do. So I started praying for her, about a 30-second prayer. And she told me after that, she said, Roy, I didn't know how to tell you. She said, but nothing happened. She said, I didn't see anything, but she said, but the last 1 or 2 seconds when you were praying, she says, in my mind, it was like I was flying. And I was over this landscape, and it looked like it was China or something. I was flying over there, and I was spreading the gospel. I said, well, see? I said, see, you know. And then just all different kinds of things. We just had all kinds of faith, and God worked in our faith. We prayed for people, and they got healed. Just some miraculous things happened. And so I read that scripture that said, if you have faith like on a mustard seed, you can, which is small. You can't even hardly see a mustard seed. And I thought, well, everybody has faith like that. You know, and so I went out and I looked at this mountain. There was a big mountain called Mount Baldy. Tens of thousands of people live on there, but I didn't realize that at the time. I looked at it, and I said, into the sea. I was expecting it to be uprooted. And I thought, you know, people must not have any faith, because all these mountains, there shouldn't be a mountain on the face of the earth left. People just practicing their faith. Well, nothing happened. I stood there for several minutes. Nothing happened. I walked back into the house, and I realized that not everything in the Bible was literal, or that it was meant for me. I think there are some things that are literal, like when Jesus told his apostles, go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel. And then he went on to tell them, he said, if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. And if a viper bites you, you know, it's not going to kill you. There's people still today in this country that take that scripture literally. My brother, who was it? It was brother. It was someone from the Houston church. They were fellowshipping this other little Pentecostal church, and they were kind of out in the woods, if you can believe. Houston's got woods around it, but this was out in the sticks. And so, so this minister and some other people went to visit this Pentecostal church, and they were snake handlers. And they went there one time, and these people, they would actually drink strychnine, and they would, you know, if the snakes bit them, they wouldn't seek help, because they thought that that was a literal application that was to apply to them. Thank God that we found what the type and the shadow of that is. Now, we know that Paul and Barnabas, when they were on the island of Cyprus, that a serpent did bite Paul on the hand. That really did happen. But thank God that Jesus said, you know, I believe that applied to him naturally and spiritually. It wasn't time for Paul to die yet, because all the men stood around waiting to see when Paul was going to die, because it was a venomous little snake. Well, what Jesus said in the natural application applied, because Jesus sent those men. And he was going to make sure that nothing would stop the gospel from going to the Gentiles. But we also know that that was just talking about the serpent. The serpent nature of man, how it would rise up, but it wasn't going to be able to harm the work of the apostles. But he didn't say that to me. He never did look at me and tell me to go into the world and preach all the gospel. That's why a lot of times we'll have people come to church and they'll say, let's pray for the whole world. Well, what are we going to pray for? You know, who are we going to pray for? And I believe that God's been opening up doors for the body for mission work. It's obvious. Haiti, I know they're having it's a horrible time there now, but we have over 300 churches there in Haiti. No doubt God sent Nick Gruick there. No doubt God pointed his finger at Nick Gruick and said, I want you to go to Haiti. Not in a natural sense, but he laid it on Brother Nick Gruick's heart. And when Brother Baxter, when God went to the Philippines, I've got no doubt that God sent him. And the Mexico works. What was that brother's name in Brownsville? Brother Lewis. God dealt with Brother Lewis. And that gives me a lot of hope, because Brother Lewis, when he first started going to Mexico, he was in his upper 60s, maybe even early 70s. And he's done a wonderful work, and now there's works all throughout Mexico, even down into South Mexico with the some of the Aztec tribes. They're coming into the body of Christ. Men, and then with Brother Smith, I believe that God sent Brother Smith to the Dominican. It was just time, but other men had tried. I've heard stories and testimonies from other men in the body, and even from men in Haiti who had tried to go to the Dominican, and they had tried to start a work over there, but it wasn't time, and God hadn't told them to go. That's one thing I'm talking about, is to know what God's will is for your life. Just because you see a need and you want to fulfill that need doesn't necessarily mean that God has given you the ability or the calling to meet that need. So Brother Jerry, we were talking about this one scripture. It's in St. John chapter 15. Let's start in, let's just start with verse 13. And if you want to speak up or ask a question, or you may want to have a little example of what I'm talking about here in a minute, just feel free, raise your hand. Brother Jerry said this scripture, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, Brother Jerry said, and I was one of those too, that the greatest love you could ever show towards somebody was that you would lay your natural life down. Well, I told Brother Jerry, and God's touched Brother Jerry's mind. He doesn't look at it on a natural sense anymore, you know. But it's on this sense here. Jesus said he was talking to his apostles there. Because later he goes on in the next verse, he says, "You are my friends." He's talking to the 12 apostles, and then possibly the 122. There was the 12 apostles, and there was a group that weren't the apostles that followed Jesus around also. We know that to be a fact, because after Judas went out and hung himself, the remaining 11 apostles, they drew lots. And part of the prerequisite to be able to take Judas's place, number one, was that you had to call the ministry on your life. Number two, that you had to be with Jesus from the beginning. So there was more than 12 that were with Jesus from the beginning. I think that there was a large group that followed him around, the 120 on the day of Pentecost, who received the Holy Ghost. I believe they followed Jesus wherever he went. But he told that group, you know, you are my friends, and no greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus did have to lay down his natural life to fulfill God's type and shadow of the Passover lamb. You can read about that in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Deuteronomy. He had to do that naturally, but just the laying down of his natural life isn't what saved you or I. That isn't what caused God to pour down the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. It was the laying down of his will. He had to die daily to his own will. He said this, he said, "I came to do the will of him that sent me." And Jesus in another place said this, he says, "He that seeketh to save his own life shall lose it. And he that seeketh to lose his own life for my sake shall surely find it." There's another scripture that you can't take naturally, because if you did, there would be people who would be laying down their natural lives just in trying to please the Lord. And there's other ones such as this, you know. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. Thank God that we have a knowledge of what that means. And that is, if you're in an organization, or if someone with influence in your life is becoming a barrier between you and God, then you're to remove that source of influence in your life. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, "You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you do shut up the kingdom of heaven." He said, "You won't go in, and you won't suffer anyone else to go in." He said, "You do compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you do, you make them twofold more a child of hell than you already are yourself." Well, That's what Jesus was talking about. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jews of those days, had to eliminate that source of influence in their life because it was hindering the Jews from going on with God. And then when Jesus said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. Thank God we don't have to do that, you know. And I used to look around for people to see if anybody was missing a right hand. I thought, aha, you know. Because isn't that what the Bible says, you know? But that's talking about the ministry of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. To don't work under that influence, under that wrong hand. There is a hand that can be trusted, but there is a hand that we're to cut off, and that is whatever we put our hand to shake, to grasp, we become connected to that. And that's why the mark of the beast, one of the ways that you can be associated with that beast system out there, is to take the mark of the beast upon or in your hand, in your right hand. And that is, you join yourself to that organization, to that beastly organization, you become a part of it. You have to cut that influence out, you have to get rid of it. Jesus never did mean that you're to cut your hand off if it offends you. And that used to bother me. I thought, good Lord, all the Christians ought to go around blind, because there's things out here in this world that we can do, you know. I've seen many a Christian who had problem with drinking or smoking or gambling or something else. I thought, well, it'd be better for them just to cut both their hands off. That way they couldn't lift a beer bottle to their mouth, you know. Or let's just, you know, when people get saved, let's just cut their hands off and gouge their eyes out. And that way, that'll keep the influence of the world out of them. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus, he came to lay down his life, both naturally and spiritually. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where he finally finished the laying down of his spiritual life first. First, he had to lay down his spiritual life first. He had to lose his entire will to God. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He didn't want to have to, because he read in Proverbs or Psalms chapter 22 the horrible things that were going to be done to him just shortly. And no doubt, as a young boy, growing up under the dominion of the Roman Empire, Jesus had seen crucifixions before. He knew it was a horrible way to die, and he knew that they were going to pluck his beard out. It says that he knew he was going to be mocked and despised of all men. He knew it was a horrible time coming, but he said, Father, I want to do your will. I want to lay down my spiritual life. I want to lay down my will, and I want to do those things that please you. But thank God he said this. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Hallelujah. How do you know the will of God? Now, God's never called me to do that. He's never called me to do these things. But how do you know God's will? Like some of these things that we were just talking about, such as when Jesus looked at his 12 apostles and said, I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves. And we've used that as missionaries. We thought, well, you know, I feel a call to the mission field, and God has sent me as a sheep among wolves. He wasn't talking to me. And there's things that he said to his 12 that doesn't apply to me. One way you can know God's will is to read through the Bible and the things that apply to you, the principles that apply to you. There are things in here that we could use to bring peace and to submit our will to God, and that is to be faithful to church. That is a principle that you find in here. If you want to know God's will, start reading in here and find those things that please Him. Areas such as tithing. If you want to be pleasing unto God, we need to learn to tithe 10% of our money. We need to learn to come to church faithfully. I know there's times where you're too sick to come, and it's good to see Sister Crow there. Brother and Sister Crow, they've been under the weather. And we all missed Brother and Sister Crow because we know that they were sick. They weren't home watching I Love Lucy. They were sick. But they know that that's God's will for their life. So if you want to know God's will for your life, read through the Old and New Testament, but then you have to be able to discern what are the types and what are the shadows, and what he was speaking to select individuals or groups of people over you. It's just like there's areas in the Old Testament. God gave 613 ordinances and commandments in the Old Testament. Many of those were types and shadows that we can use to show spiritual applications down here. But there are some of them that if we was to apply them to our life today, would be God's will for us, such as how to treat our neighbor. Back under the Old Covenant, they had a commandment, one of the 613, that if a cow or a sheep or some other animal wandered into your farm and you don't know whose it was, then you're to keep that and you're to take care of it just like it was owned and do your utmost to find the owner of that animal. That's treating your brother right. That is treating your brother right. There's things under those 613 ordinances and commandments that we can use to show God's will for our life, and that is how to treat one another in the body, how to treat each other right, and how to treat our neighbors right, you know. So we can read even through the Old Testament. If you have a discerning eye, you can find out what God's will is for your life. We know it's not God's will for us to lie. He gave one of those commandments. God is not a man that he lied, neither the Son of Man that he can repent. And we're to get that principle in our life also. Sometimes it can be hurtful to us. Sometimes it's not easy to be a truthful person. I think sometimes it have to be tempered with knowledge, especially around people in regards with our personal taste. You can be honest, totally honest, and not have a lick of sense. And you can go up to someone and say, "That's about the ugliest suit I have ever seen." Now, it may be the truth, but wisdom would say, "Keep your mouth shut." You know what I'm talking about. You know, I've had people come up to me and say, "Well, what do you think about this?" I said, "Well, that's interesting." And try to temper, you know, try not to come out and crush the person, but just try to temper it, to be merciful to people. But we can learn God's will for our life just by knowing the things in the Old Testament. And that's why it's important to read the Old and the New Testament through thoroughly, as many times as you can, and then to dwell upon those things. I want to be a person who's clean, and the mark of a clean person is the same as what was used to describe a clean animal under the Old Covenant, and that was that they would chew the cud and that they would split the hoof. And that is, we're to be a people who rightfully divide the Word of God. Someone one time, when Brother Clyde Patton first came into the body, I think it was, who was the pastor? He's dead now, from Detroit. Brother Molyneux. Brother Molyneux was up speaking, I think, wasn't it? Oh, from Wichita. I'm sorry. Who was from Detroit? Yeah. It was Brother Atwell. Thank you. And he was up talking, and he was using the scriptures, similar along the lines to what I have about you have to be able to discern the Word of God to know whether it's a natural application or a spiritual application. And someone jumped up and said, "That's a lie." He said everything in this Bible is true. For God said, "In him, every promise in him is yea, and every promise in him is amen." And Brother Clyde Patton had just been ready to get up and say the same thing. He said, "It was just God's mercy that hindered me from getting up, because Brother Atwell was merciful to the man, but he started showing him things. Scriptures such as Jesus said, 'You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you go about to devour widows' houses.'" He says, do you think that the people back there actually went around eating houses of widows? You know, a group of them would all get together, and they'd say, "Widow Brown, she just lost her husband down there. Let's all go down there and eat her house." And I don't know how they'd do it. Now, I did see one time on Ripley's Believe It or Not, a man ate a bicycle. He did. It showed him. And what he did, he cut it up on a bandsaw in small little pieces. small little pieces, and it took him a year to eat a bicycle. Just he ate some of those shavings one at a time because it got my interest. A man actually ate a bicycle, but it took him a year. And his ambition was to eat a 747. Well, I don't think he ever did it. He wanted to eat an airplane. But that never did happen. Pharisees and Sadducees didn't go about devouring widows' houses. That was just an application of what they were doing. And then there's other examples that he gave throughout there. Brother Clyde Patton said, "I was so thankful that that I wasn't one who got up." So when you read through the Old and New Testament, such as, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and cast into the sea.'" We can't do that. I don't care how much faith in God you have, you aren't going to be able to go out to this mountain and say, "Be plucked up and cast into the sea." That's not God's will for your life. God's will for your life is tempered by His Word. And if you want to know God's will for your life, start to study the Bible. That will give you an overall broad picture of how your life is to be pleasing to God. Such, like I say, being faithful in church. How to treat one another. How to pay tithes. How to pay your bills. How to work all these things. And if we do those things, it will bring peace into our life. Because David said this in the book of Psalms, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." If you want to have peace in your life, start obeying God's laws. You know, we're taught to obey the laws of the land with as much as lies within us. Well, if you want to, Brother Talley was telling us last service about how he was going to that family reunion, and he was going through the southern part of Missouri, and he got a ticket for speeding. That wasn't very peaceful, was it, brother? Have you ever got a speeding ticket? Do you know how to keep from getting a speeding ticket? Don't speed. If you want to have peace with the police officers, obey the natural laws of the land. If you don't want to get a ticket for littering, don't throw something out your window. It's just that simple. Obey the natural laws of the land. If you don't want to be in trouble with the IRS, be honest and pay your taxes. And that's what that is talking about on a natural sense. Great peace have they that love thy law. In God's laws, it will give you the parameters of your life, and you're not to go without outside of those. If you do, you're going to have problems. You're either going to be violating man's laws or God's laws. And one way or the other, it will cause you to not have peace in that area. Now, some of the natural violations of laws, such as a speeding ticket. How much did you pay for that speeding ticket? You probably don't remember, but there are consequences for going outside of the parameters that God has set up for our life. That's just God's will for us. And just as there's natural consequences for breaking natural laws, there are spiritual consequences for breaking spiritual laws. And that's why he said, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And here's a good example. If I learn and hear how to bear and how to forbear with people, there's just like being truthful. You can be so abrasive and so abrupt with people that you'll just, wherever you go, you create turmoil. You just got to speak your peace. You just got to say what's on your heart. You just got to tell people what's wrong with their life. Well, if we learn to bear and to forbear with people, and that's a principle in here, then we'll have peace with our brothers and our sisters. It will bring a peace, both a natural peace and a spiritual peace. Thank God. Aren't you glad that Jesus and God don't treat us that way, that every time we do something wrong, they don't just beat us down? We shouldn't be the same way either. We ought to be merciful and loving like God the Father and His Son Jesus. So just learning, and if we just do nothing else other than just learn God's natural will for our lives throughout the Old and New Testament, it will bring great peace and a great safety. There's a lot of people in the religious world today that have peace in their life because they obey these principles, both natural and spiritual principles. The problems we're having now today is we're living in a generation and a society that has absolutely no moral standards at all. When I first got saved, which was many, many years ago, some of y'all are in the same boat, same condition. I was 16 when I got saved, and as soon as I got saved, I knew that my life was gonna have to change. I knew that there were sayings. I knew that if you went to church and you got saved, you couldn't smoke. You know, our churches, maybe not the Body of Christ churches, but a lot of churches today are full of people that smoke. They don't have that conviction anymore. Drink. There was one time, there was a family who came to our church in Republic, and they went there 4 or 5 months. And we noticed that after service, there were cigarette butts on the front porch of the church. This family, this man would go outside, he would smoke while we were having church, and he'd throw the butt right there on the front porch. 40 years ago, Sister Crow, nobody, the worst sinner, would not have smoked on church grounds, nor would they have used foul language in front of a woman. That was just the standard of the day. But nowadays, we have women who are speaking horrible. When I got saved, I knew that, okay, I can't cuss, I can't smoke, I can't drink, I can't lie, I can't run around. That was ingrained for me. That was just in our society back there. Today, we have people coming into our churches, and they need what's found in this Word of God because they don't have peace in their life. And yes, it's wonderful that they get their sins forgiven, but we need to set up fences for them so that they can live in boundaries. That's why it's so important for our young people to know the standards of the Body of Christ. And not only know the standards, but to know why. If you just tell people, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, it becomes a law onto them. And anytime you put a law in people's life, they're going to find a way to break it. But if you can show them the why and the benefit of it, if you can show people the benefit that if this is how your life is lived, this is the end result of it. And these sayings that you're doing now, this is what, you know, this is what's going to lead to this right here. So to show people, and I don't believe that when new people come in, we ought to start talking about smoking and drinking. We ought to start talking about the Holy Ghost. We ought to start talking about the love of God. We ought to start talking about how good it is to serve God and start creating an atmosphere that people will want to grow. They'll want to come back. In fact, I feel like that is the milk of the Word. I feel like it's the job of the church as a mother creates milk for her young ones, and that's their sustenance. When a baby's born, the mother creates milk. She doesn't try to give the baby. It's kind of funny. I've watched my wife and my daughter, Reva. Reva has a little bit different idea when solid foods are to be introduced than my wife. My wife, she tries to give the little girls, you know, a potato, you know, like a mashed potato, a little bit of pumpkin pie or something. And Reva's going, no, 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 don't do that. But it's the job of the church for young ones when they come in to feed them the milk of the Word. Do you know what the milk of the Word is? When you start getting the Word of God down in your life on how to treat people, how to bear and how to forbear, and how to love people. Jesus said, you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And that will produce a milk. New people, when they come in, they can't handle strong meat. A lot of us here can handle strong meat. We can talk about a lot of things in the Bible that may be strong meat. New people, they can't handle that. What they want is they want the love that's produced in your life because of Jesus Christ and because of His Word. And that is the milk that new people will feed on. When I first came in and my wife came in, it was a little while before I started getting the doctrine. But what I nursed on, that what I loved and what nourished me was the love of God's people. When I needed them, they were there. That is the milk of the Word. And if we're going to be a good mother church, we need to produce lots of milk, because I'm telling you, one of these days, we're going to have a lot of people coming in. And there's scriptures I could take you to, such in the Song of Solomon, that goes along with that. Maybe one day we will, but that's not really what I'm talking about. But to know the will of God, and part of the will of God for us is to get to a place where we become fathers and mothers in the kingdom of heaven, able to nurture and to help young ones to grow. So learning the Word of God. But then there's other things. Fleeces. I'm not a big believer in fleeces. I believe that God can use them. I believe that there are times when God does want them used, such as Gideon. And but I think they're... I remember when I first came to the body, I think we have to be very careful when we lay out fleeces. We can make our fleeces so unattainable that God won't meet our demands. I don't think we can put demands upon God. There's a better way to learn God's... See, what I've talked about first was just a broad sense of the parameters that God wants in our life. Now we're going to start dealing with narrowing it down to what God wants for your individual life. Yeah, there are things you can learn in here, such as he wants you to tithe, he wants you to treat people good, he wants you to come to church, he wants you to pay your bills, all these other things. That's God's will for your life. But then to narrow it down what God wants for your individual life, a lot of people want to use fleeces. When I first came to the body, I'd been here about a year, and we were, my wife and I, with some of the church in Republic, well, we were in Texas then, we were going to go to the Chino meeting. They were having a general meeting. And I felt there was a call on my life, but I just wasn't sure. So I'd been reading about fleeces, and I put this fleece out, and I said, God, if you've called me to the ministry, have Brother Mears in this meeting. Have Brother Mears stand up and look at me and say, come up here, I want you to sit on the platform. And I said, and then I'll know that you've called me to the ministry. And if he doesn't do that, then I'll know that you haven't called me to the ministry. And I told that to one of the other brothers, and he said, oh, brother. He said, oh, brother. He said, you may want to rethink that. He says, now, God could answer that. He said, but do you really think that you have 1,000 people, 1,500 people there? You know, you think God is going to take that much time out just to answer your one fleece? He could. God can do anything he wants to, just like he did with the fleece of Gideon. But he helped me to see that you can make the fleeces so unattainable with God that they're not even reasonable. Now, there's men that I know who have put out fleeces, and God's answered those fleeces, and yet they still won't do the will of God. Just because you put a fleece out and God answers it doesn't mean that you're automatically going to do the will of God. I've seen that. There's a better way. There is a much better way to find God's will for your life. And then there's instances where, now don't get me wrong, I believe you can put out a fleece. But I think they ought to be used sparingly, and you need to be careful with them, because your flesh, your spirit can get in the way of God working in your life. When I first came to the body, I heard about submitting yourself to God's ministry, and I didn't know if that was right for me or not. And I was trying to find God's will for my life. And God can do this. God will work with the area that you're in your spiritual growth. I said, God, I'm going to open up the Bible, and the first thing my eye falls on, I'm going to take that from you. It's never worked since then. But it was important for me to know if I was going to have to submit myself under God's authority through his ministry like that, I had to know that it was the right thing to do. You can't come into this without an assurance from God that this is from God. It's the same way you can't work. You can't put yourself in the hand of God and get and reap the benefits that God wants us to reap from being in the palm of his hand if you don't have an assurance that it is the right thing to do. You can't be hope so, maybe so. I hope I'm doing the right thing. Maybe I'm doing the right thing. You've got to know it's the will of God for your life. And that's where I was. I was either going to or not going to. It was down to that point. So I just let my Bible fall open. It opened up to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. My eye went down to half of a scripture. It said, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. And to me, that was a confirmation of what I was feeling. And that has been an anchor in my life all these years. There's many times you need an anchor in your life. It may be God's will for your life, but you need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is God's will, because there's times that are going to come hard. Things are going to get rough sometimes, And if you're not careful and you don't have an anchor and an assurance that that is God's will for your life, and you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you'll waver and you'll fall, especially when times get hard. And God knew that I needed that assurance in my life, and God gave that to me. Now, God will do that for you, and I've tried it before, and it don't work. It just worked out one time, Brother Tally. But thank God that put an anchor in my life that's helped me through many a storms. I do believe the best way to find God's will for your life is to find that assurance. Find that place of rest in the palm of his hand. How God's people and the kings in the Old Testament, you know, David and Solomon and all the righteous kings through the righteous lineage there, how they found God's will was, of course, they had a prophet. But normally how they got God's will was they would bring forth the high priest that had the breastplate on his chest with the 12. It had 12 different stones, each stone representing a different tribe in the nation of Israel. And then on the left shoulder and on the right shoulder was two large stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And the king would go to inquire of the high priest. And there's instances, and we aren't going to have time, where when they went out to battle, the king would say, "Do you want us to go up or not? Or who do you want to go first?" And they would ask the question of the high priest. The high priest wouldn't respond, but the Urim or the Thummim would glow with an inner light. And one of them meant yes, and one of them meant no. And that's how they discerned what God's will was for their life, was through the priesthood at that time. And depending upon which stone shone with that inner light, it was a yes or no from God. So if they said, "Do you want us to go up to battle?" And this one stone shone yes, then they would go. And if it shone no, they would not go. I believe we can have God's personal will for our life narrowed down through the Urim and the Thummim also. And I think that is a type and example of God's ministry, of the spirit of counsel. God, Brother Smith has dealt with that. The pastor, the spirit of counsel. I believe that we can find God's counsel for our life through his ministry. And that is, like it says in Zechariah, he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. If you want to find God's power, if you want to find God's will for your life, get close to where God's power is, and that's the palm of his hand. That's his ministry. Learn to trust him, and learn to trust God. When God watches how we respond to authority, and it's through the New Testament, the Old Testament too, obeying God's ministry, for they have care and charge over you. And God knows, and as he watches us, how we respond to those that he's put over our lives, he knows that he watches to see whether we work under the order that God has given at that time. And it takes trust in God. It's not easy. That's why you need an assurance on God's will in your life. It's not easy always to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's what the Bible says. That he may exalt you in due season. That's not just talking about God's spiritual hand, but that's talking about God's hand reached down to the earth, connected to the arm, which is Jesus Christ, and that's his ministry. It's hard to submit yourself under there, but God knows that that will work something in our life. If we can learn to trust God, I still believe today that the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth can still deal with righteous men today to put it in their hearts and in their minds, direction for my life. That's why I believe the spirit of counsel that he has put in his ministry today is the best way to find God's will for your life. And we're almost out of time. Is there any questions or any comments? I know there's other ways that you can find God's will. You can find God's will through prayer. You can find God's will through a service or through a move of the Spirit. But then again, you have to be real careful. There was we had a really sad incident in church. It's been many, many years ago, and there was this there was an incident that was occurring, and this little baby was dying. This baby was born, I think, without any blood vessels connected to the kidneys, and I think the baby lived 11 days or 12 days, I don't remember. But this woman had such a strong desire to see that baby healed that she stood up and prophesied that this baby's not going to die. This baby's going to live. God, and she did that in church. She says, God is going to heal this baby. And when she said that, and there had been a good move of the Spirit because we were praying and fasting for God's will for this baby. We didn't know. Sometimes when you pray, you don't know what God's will is. But when she said that, it was like a bucket of cold water poured over my soul. And I thought, oh, God. Oh, God. You could just feel that. Just, and that baby died. That woman got offended. She got offended at God. Well, that wasn't God's will for that. I don't always know why things happen in people's lives. And I don't know why that little baby had to die. But I felt like it was God's will. There was people all over different churches praying for that little baby, and it was God's will to take that little baby at that time. I believe today that God has every part of our life under control. I believe he loves us that much, and I don't know why it was God's will to take that baby, but I believe it was. And it wasn't God's will for that woman to stand up and prophesy that that baby was going to die. So a lot of times when we're trying to find God's will, we need a subjective third party, so to speak, and that's where God's ministry comes in. You can go and you can say, I'm feeling this, I'm feeling that, I'm feeling this, and they can say, number one, what you think God wants you to do needs to line up with God's order that he sets forth in the Bible. All right, God's not going to tell you to do anything that's against his character, it's against his nature. God won't have you do that. There was a man that when I was, I got saved when I was 16. This man's name was Harley Davidson. That was his actual name, Harley Davidson. And he had a good job. And he felt that the Lord was coming that year. He just knew. And he felt like it was God's will for him to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and just pray and meditate because the Lord was fixing to come anytime. He sold his house. And he took his retirement, and he gave it all away, everything that he had, and he started praying and fasting. And the last thing I heard about him, that he was offended in God because God didn't come. That wasn't God's will. God's will was he wasn't coming, but that man's flesh, that man had such a desire. He felt he was right, but he was out of God's will. It wasn't God's will for him to sell everything that he had because God wasn't coming back then. And that's been 34, almost 40 years ago. Do what now? All right. Sister McGowan said, we're done. So, as Paul Harvey says, you'll get the rest of the story later. Anyway, God bless y'all. Let's take a short little break, and we'll meet upstairs. Brother Smith should be up there.